Right now, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. As I mentioned, we're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in chapters 5, 6, and 7 for several weeks now. We're going to finish that up, and I titled this message, Right Foundation. So let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this morning. We'll get right into our text. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, once again for this time together. I thank you for just the privilege it is to teach your word, and I thank you for each one that is tracking with us through the entire Bible, through these live stream services. And so we want to, Lord, just never take it for granted the availability of so many places that we can learn the word of God. And we want to thank you for allowing us to participate in the greater work of your church, Lord, as the word goes out, the gospel goes out. So I ask that you bless our time in the word. This morning, may you have a specific word of prophecy to each one that's logged into the live stream today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up right there at verse 24. Let's all stand as we read the word of God together. Matthew chapter 7, right at verse 24. Okay? Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." Verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let me pray one more time. Lord, we lift up this word to you as well as all the past teachings of the past several weeks in this Sermon on the Mount. I pray, Lord, that you remind us of these sayings, of these teachings, that you would remind us, Lord, just how important it is to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to receive all that you have for us in the Spirit. And Lord, as we follow what you teach us, what you say, that Lord, that we are building our house, our spiritual house, and even our physical house on firm foundation. And so help us to heed this warning as we close out, Lord, just as we conclude this Sermon on the Mount. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can be seated. Now, this therefore in verse 24, I want you to take note of this. This therefore, it's an especially important one, therefore, because it connects us back to the previous sections of the sermon and then leads us to its conclusion. And so right here, after this therefore, in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, this is the conclusion of the matter. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine." What sayings? Notice multiple times in these verses, these sayings are listed. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings," verse 24. And then, "but everyone who hears these sayings," in verse 26. And then finally in verse 28, "and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings." So what are these sayings? These sayings are the whole of this discourse. It's the whole of this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. "Therefore, if you do these things," these sayings, Jesus said, "you're going to stand firm in this life of faith. If you do these sayings, you're going to be okay. Actually, you're going to be more than okay. You're going to thrive and be fruitful if you do these things, these sayings. But if you do not do them," notice the warning, "you will not stand. You will fall." And notice he says, "you will fall with a great fall." Verse 27. See, this is the conclusion of the matter. The end sum of the teaching. It is a very important warning. You see, it is imperative that we do these things. these sayings that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is a roadmap to being fruitful in this life of faith, standing firm when the storms come and not falling. Have you ever been in a home that started to slide down a hill? Anybody ever been in one of those? I've never been in one, but I've seen them on the news. Doesn't look like a very, very good place to be. Can you imagine? You're in your home, and through the rains and through the storm, right? That home starts to slide down the hill. No foundation. And so the analogy is a very poignant one when you think about it. We must build our lives upon rock, upon a firm foundation. And who's that firm foundation? It is Jesus Christ. That's what he's taught in these sayings. So that when the storm comes, we will continue to stand and not be swept away by the cares and the works of this world. How many have ever felt swept away? Man, you're just losing ground. I've been there. You've probably been there as well. And so this is why Jesus gives us this teaching. Now, he underscores really a time when we would receive the Spirit of God. And we know this time, right? It's when we become born again. But these discourses, they all teach about the kingdom of God. Five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first of the five. And we're concluding that. But all these discourses, they teach about the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, the kingdom of God, as the other synoptics name it. It's a kingdom that comes in us and works through us as we receive the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you must be born again. You must believe on the name of Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and by faith receive that work. What did he do on the cross of Calvary? Well, he paid the price for your and my sin. Sin separates us from God. The removal of sin now brings us back into fellowship with the Holy God. And that comes by way of Jesus' blood, the perfect sacrifice. Shed, his blood shed for us on the cross. And so now his righteousness is imputed to us, his righteous, perfect life, in exchange for our sinful life was put on him at the cross of Calvary. And so at that point he died. The wages of sin is death, our sin placed upon him. And then he died, but in exchange, his righteousness is imputed to us, and now we have eternal life. That is the message of the gospel, and that is good news, people. Our only part is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and we're saved. But once we're saved, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. And really, this is what Jesus is underscoring, not only in this discourse, but in all the rest. It, really, the kingdom of heaven coming into us, the Holy Spirit coming into us. And so now, in conclusion, after all that Jesus has taught, has said in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in this Sermon on the Mount, the question is now, will we heed to his sayings, to these teachings? Because in verse 24 it says, therefore, that's the big therefore, whoever hears these sayings, what sayings? The entire chapters 5, 6, and 7. We spent over 2 months in this Sermon on the Mount. After all these things he's told us, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, how many like to be wise? I don't know about you. I don't know anybody that says, I want to be a fool. But that's the warning. A wise man builds on these things that he has said in this sermon. And so I want to spend some time to quickly review what these sayings were. A lot of different components. But I got to tell you, if you outline the Sermon on the Mount and if you do these things, you will stand. Not only will you stand when the storm comes, you will thrive. You will stand, you will thrive, and you will be fruitful in this life of faith. So I want to just quickly review these different components. All right, now firstly, we looked at all the way back in chapter 5, right character and a right heart. The Beatitudes, remember those? The blessings. Beatitudes literally means blessing. So the Beatitudes and blessings, it says Jesus began with promised blessings. Remember those promises? 8 blessings promised to 8 really character qualities. He promised 8 blessings that come with 8 character qualities. You remember that? Character. What do you know? Character matters, doesn't it? Character matters. And never let anyone tell you differently. Blessings come upon those with spiritual character, a deep down character within the heart. And that's really what the Beatitudes, they underscore. I want to remind you, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. I'm going to read this with you again very quickly. And you'll notice there's blessings that come with character qualities. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means basically those who recognize their spiritual poverty and need for God. You know, blessed are those that recognize, you know what? I need somebody that is greater than I. And that is Jesus. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They recognize their frailty. Those who recognize their poverty and need for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the blessing? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you recognize your need for the Lord, right? He comes and he fulfills that need. But you have to recognize that need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Remember, we noted this. These are not necessarily people in bereavement. This is Dr. Jack Hayford. I pulled this straight from his study Bible. These are not necessarily people in bereavement, but those who experience the sorrow of repentance. You ever just kind of say, Lord, I'm sorry, right? You're mourning because you made this grave mistake, but you've repented. Blessed are those who mourn, or those that recognize that they're on the wrong path. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. You know, as you confess your sins and repent of them, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to receive you. He's going to forgive you, and he's going to restore you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Remember, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember those blessings? Ones with an inner desire to do the right thing. You ever meet somebody like that? It's not dependent on their circumstance. It's not this slippery slope. I'm right at the upper side of the slope, and I'm maybe change that rightness on the lower side. It's not a slippery slope, right? They hunger and thirst to do the right thing. He says there's a blessing for that. For they shall be what? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, another character quality, for they shall see God. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Those that are pure in heart, they're going to see the pureness of God himself, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't say blessed are the troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to notice this, the blessings that are promised in these qualities of character. Now, we don't have time to go over each one of these in depth again, but you can refer back to the recording on April 24th, about 2 months ago, for details on each one of these blessings and each one of these character qualities. Jesus promises 8 spiritual blessings for these 8 character qualities. You see, God is seeking to bless and use people with character. He's looking for people with character. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's seeking those with character. These qualities are the blueprint for kingdom living, and they establish us in this life of faith when trials and tribulations come. You notice these characters or these characteristics in people when trials and tribulation come? Do they fall? No, actually they flourish. They stand and they flourish. And in that they influence others. So this brings us to the second point that Jesus highlighted in this Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, Jesus said that we should be what? Salt and light. Remember right after that? One of the greatest blessings of godly character is godly influence. Salt flavors. Light illuminates. These are influential characters, influential works. When someone is truly walking the walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what's happening? He's influencing others around him for Christ. He is salt and light to the world. But so often, we observe the other thing, huh? It's the other way around. We see the world influencing the church. But you know what? That ought not to be. A Spirit-filled Christian is an influencer. He is the salt and light in this watered-down and dark world. He's different. When a Christian is affecting those around him for the kingdom, he's building his house on solid rock. So when the storm comes, when the crowd say, hey, let's go this way, he stands firm. He is not influenced by the world. He is influenced by God. And therefore, he stands. He leads as he follows the Lord. Salt and light means that you're a leader who is following Jesus. You're different. And I got to tell you, when we adopt that way of living, boy, we're going to stand the test of time. We're going to stand in this watered down and dark world. And then thirdly, chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. I don't know if you remember, this is kind of a long section. It talked about right righteousness or within the context of the law. Remember he quoted the letter of the law and then explained its intent. There's a great difference, remember that? The scribes and the Pharisees, they're into the letter of the law, but the intent, nowhere to be found. It was quite a long teaching where he quoted the law. He said something like this, you have heard that it was said. And then he would explain God's real intent of the law, but I say unto you, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder. Remember that? But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. The letter. But I say unto you, the intent, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You know, and then he quoted several other of these same types of laws. He gave the letter of the law, but then he really underscored its intent. You know what the point is? The point is that there's a vast difference, isn't there? You know, there's people that can just quote law and say, I never did this, I never did that, but they're, I don't know, the most contentious people you can be around. They're filled with anger. They're filled with hate. They may not have murdered, but their hearts are anything but in fellowship with the Lord. See, they've missed the intent of the law. And what did Jesus clearly emphasize? It wasn't the letter, was it? It was the intent. And then he went on to conclude that God's real intent of the law is simply this, to bring you to a Savior. Remember that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, he said. He concluded that section. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect, chapter 5, verse 48. After he quoted the letter of the law and the intent, he said, therefore, you shall be perfect. just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, the intent of the law is a far greater and higher requirement than the letter. The intent of the law is far higher, a far higher requirement than the letter. And most importantly, God looks at the intent. He looks at your heart. Therefore, Paul wrote, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But then he went on to say, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, those of us that have received the Spirit, now the intent of the law is being grafted into our very soul through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that takes the law to an entirely different level. The Lord looks at the intent. Understand? Do you see the vast difference between the letter and the intent? The letter drives us to our Savior Jesus, who fulfilled the law for us in his perfect life and death. The law, therefore, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so now the Spirit that indwells us through faith in Christ transforms our lives from the inside out and begins to fulfill the law's intent. You understand the difference? Spirit-filled living is not just following a list of laws. The Holy Spirit removes anger. The Holy Spirit takes away our lust. These things that are at the core of murder and adultery. You see, it's not the letter. It's the intent, the source. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that fastens us upon the rock in which we stand. You know, in regard to law, the Holy Spirit works in us a far greater righteousness than the letter. He motivates in us a secure and resolute foundation for right living. You see, it's a spiritually rendered work. And if we build upon the Spirit's work in us, not an external trying harder type of work, as the Spirit transforms us from the inside out, we're building a sure foundation in this life of faith. It's a foundation that will stand when you're tempted, as the Spirit has removed your lust and your anger. It's a work from within, the intent of the law. Now, fourthly, right worship. Remember that topic? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Right worship, or right religion, some people call it. Remember we looked at giving, praying, and fasting? Now this is a very important component of this life in the kingdom. Our worship. Jesus taught on right worship, a right way to approach God. And there is a right way and a wrong way. The right way is between you and the Lord. What's the wrong way? It's to be seen by men. You don't want to be like that. They come to church to be seen by men. They pray to be heard by men. They preach and teach to be patted on the back by men. What did Jesus say? Well, that's your reward. That's it in this life. You see, he highlighted three kinds of worship: giving, praying, and fasting. Remember that? Now, it's not that these are the only ways of worship, but his point was to caution us in the way that we do worship. It's the manner in which we worship. That was the point. And remember the word hypocrite? He used it three times, actually four times. But in this context of right religion and right worship, he used it for all three examples that he gave. Hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite how you give. Don't be a hypocrite in how you pray to be seen by men. Don't be a hypocrite in how you fast. Now, the word hypocrite, remember what it means? It means an actor, literally putting on a mask. Jesus warned that when you give, do it in secret. When you pray, go into your prayer closet. Remember that? And when you fast, don't tell anybody. It's between you and the Lord. You see, right worship or true worship is first and foremost personal between you and God, not to be seen by men. Jesus gave this warning because he knows that we're prone to do religious things, to be seen by men. Why do you think Jesus gave this warning? Because we do it. We like to do it. I like people to think I'm spiritual. Oh, Pastor David is so spiritual. Well, don't you believe it? I'm just like you, carnal. You see, every good and perfect gift is from above. We have to recognize that. And Jesus, he underscores this. If you want to build your life in the kingdom on solid and firm foundation, you need to know how to worship right. It's between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with visibility before men. If you want to be on the worship team to pat yourself on the back, then you want to be on, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you want to be in the pulpit to be seen by men, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And he underscores this, and he spends a lot of time talking about it. And he just gives three examples. And he uses that harsh word hypocrite three times. You know why? Because, as I mentioned, he knows that you and I are prone to do things for the wrong reason. And if we do things to be seen by men, when the storm comes, you know what's going to happen? We are going to fall for the great fall. What's the motivation? The motivation is that firm foundation. We do things for the Lord. And so this teaching on right worship, it's a warning to make sure that we are drawing near to the Lord with a right heart and with right motives. Worship is certainly a pillar, right? Worship is a pillar in our spiritual house. And so right worship is imperative to stand when the storms of this life come. And so we must make sure we are worshiping rightly. I mean, that is really key, right? To standing firm in this life of faith, that we're worshiping rightly with the right motives. And then fifthly, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Remember, right priorities. Remember, he did this comparison of treasures in heaven versus treasures upon this earth. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. He highlighted the difference between the two. Remember that? The difference between treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. The difference between those and treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He went on to say, no one can serve what? Two masters. Remember that? And he really started to underscore money, the love of money, and how that can throw us off. Do you know that all your money that you might have in the bank, there's no guarantee? Matter of fact, as I've been reading the economic newspapers, right? The money we had in the bank is about what? 8.9% worth less than it was last year. Have you been reading that? Now, I don't know if you've ever studied historically the crash of the stock market. Remember that got us into the Great Depression? Remember that? People's savings were just gone like that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Building our house right on things that can be stripped away in a moment. And so who's our master? And I believe he really highlights this whole thing about mammon, or the god of money, because really money is probably at the forefront that gets us off. No one can serve two masters. Where's your priority? Is it in the Lord? Or is it in the things that you own? It's a good question, right? And then he went on to say, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's the priority? Seek first your clothes, your food, your rent, your home. No, it says, seek ye first God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the Bible is very clear. It promises that God will supply your every need. Do you believe God's promise? Remember, I quoted that study about 85% of the things that people worry about never happen. Matter of fact, when I preached that, I couldn't find the reference. Marcy, she texted me that reference right there. 85% of the things that people worry about never happen. And there's like an extra, like 7% that do happen. They actually find better solutions in that. So there's a study that's done this. Like over 90% of the things that you worry about either never happen, or because they happen, you get to a better place. Can you imagine that? And so God says, hey, do not worry. Now, what causes us to sink in this life of faith? I don't know about you, it's when I worry. And I don't know about you if you've kind of noticed this, that, boy, anxiety is on the rise. It's not on the decline, it's on the rise. And there's a lot to be anxiety, have anxiety about. I understand that. You know, what school am I going to go to? What job am I going to work at? How am I going to pay the rent? Who am I going to marry? What about my kids? All these things we worry about. And what does Jesus say? Don't worry. Trust me, I'm going to supply your every need. And he spends a great amount of real estate in this Sermon on the Mount just underscoring that. He says, do not worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priority, right priority, must be God first. And trusting him for our every need. You trust the Lord. We trust the Lord for our need. These are important promises to hold on to when the storms of doubt flood our hearts and minds. Then finally, last week, we looked at right discernment. Remember that? Chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Right discernment in regard to relationships. And remember, we talked about this, how discernment is not suspicion. Matter of fact, Pastor Troy reminded us a quote from Pastor Chuck. Discernment is certainly not suspicion. The two are very different. And yet oftentimes Christians mix it up. A lot of folks think that they have discernment, but the reality is that they are just suspicious people. But it is true. Spiritual discernment is a gift from the Spirit of God. Suspicion is a lack of trust. And most of the time is selfishly motivated. Think about it. The two really can't be any more different, but they are oftentimes confused. True discernment, however, is a valuable asset in this life of faith. And Jesus highlighted that in the whole of chapter 7. We read that. We studied that last week. Discernment. Discernment allows us to make godly decisions in difficult situations. Discernment from God, not suspicion from man, but discernment, true discernment. But remember this, discernment starts with what? Self-examination, remember that? A pure heart. Discerning first our own heart. Remember he said this, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Chapter 7, verse 5. You see, discernment can be used as a great blessing to tenderly help someone. It is a tool that, if used correctly, can build up and strengthen others to stand in the midst of their storm. Discernment. Therefore, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Right character from a right heart, the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Right influence, being salt and light. An influencer for the sake of God, chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. A right righteousness, the real intent of the law. Don't be a scribe and Pharisee quoting a letter of the law, and then your own heart is dark and wretched. Right righteousness from the heart. God's intent of the law, chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. Right worship. How we approach the Lord, how we give to Him, how we pray, how we fast. Not only those things, but really a right type of worship. Having right priorities, God first. Everything else, a distant second. Then, as we just mentioned, right discernment with regard to relationships. See, Jesus says, I will liken him who hears these sayings and does them. These sayings. Therefore, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon what? Upon the rock. Now, who's that rock? It really is the Lord Jesus. The rock, Jesus, he is the firm foundation to build our lives upon. And these sayings, these instructions are the stakes, the supports in this foundation. If we do them, if we practice them in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will stand no matter what comes our way. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended. The floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You see the two different scenarios? So what kind of person are you? What are you building your life upon? Is it Jesus, the rock? Or is it someone or something else? Are you following these precepts that he's just taught? These sayings? Or are you just quoting it in words, but not practicing it, applying it to your life? Now, I know it's easier said than done, right? It's easy to say that Jesus is my rock and my priority. That's easy to say. But as I like to always say, the proof in the pudding is in the eating. By that I mean, it's not what we say, it is really what we do. You heard that saying, right? Your action speaks so loud, I can't really hear a word you say. You heard that saying? It's true, huh? The proof in the pudding is in the eating, it's in the action. You know, I can say I love the Lord. You hear that a lot, right? But am I spending time with him? Because after all, you spend time with the one you love. Makes sense, right? I can say, I want to know the Lord, but am I reading his word? Am I praying? You see, the proof in the pudding is in the eating. The truth of the matter is really in our actions. If we love knowing the Lord, then we love reading his word. If we love hearing the Lord, then we love praying. It makes sense, doesn't it? If we love serving the Lord, then we love serving others. It is really a simple test. The proof in the pudding is in the eating. It is in the doing. And so, verse 28, it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Authority in his teaching. Now, this concludes the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're going to get into the record of Jesus' miracles once again. Now, we mentioned this earlier at the onset of our study of Matthew. The cadence that we see in all the Gospels, what's that cadence? What's the back and forth? It's miracle and then message. Miracle and then message. This first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, is a radical message. But you know what he does? He ratifies that message with miracles. Now Jesus will teach five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. This is just the first one. But then, interspersed between these teachings, he's going to perform radical miracles. We're going to begin to see this next week. He displayed his authority over the physical and spiritual realms by calming the storm, by healing the sick, by casting out demons. And then he went on to teach with authority, not as the scribes, but with the supernatural authority from the Father. His imposing miracles ratified his imposing message. But let me ask you this. Does this message on the Sermon on the Mount, does it impose you? Does it have its way in you? Or is it just a nice story? Just some nice teaching that we can say yes and amen. You see, by the mere fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I believe that he is the resurrection and the life. You understand? And so, by the mere fact that we're going to see next week that he does all kinds of miracles showing his authority over the physical and spiritual realm. Do you believe that he has authority in his teaching, that these things are true? Well, I believe so. So the question has to be, will we receive this teaching so that we too will stand when this life throws all its things at us? Will we stand? I believe we will. But the warning is this, is to heed to these sayings. And if we don't, we will fall. We will be swept away. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to heed to these sayings. Help us to, by faith, do them. Trust in you to be that firm foundation for us. I pray that you establish each one that is tuned into the live stream this morning, that you would establish each one in these sayings, in these teachings, Lord, so that they too would stand firm in the midst of trials and tribulation and whatever this world has to throw at them. Build us upon you, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?